bless the wonderful name of Jesus. Isn't he worthy to be praised? You know, just take a moment to give God some glory right now. Thank you to our worship team for leading us this morning, for this opportunity. So grateful to God to be in this space, to gather together and to worship the one true and living God. So last week we started in the Gospel of Mark, and we started a new series throughout the Gospel of Mark. We want to follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And so over the next 11 or so weeks, we're going to spend time going through selective passages in the book of Mark. When I began preparing this last summer for this teaching series, it started out about 52 messages long. And we had to go back and edit it a little bit, you know, compact it a little bit so that we could actually study something else other than the book of Mark for the entire year. Mark's gospel is a gospel of action. It's a gospel of movement. And often as you'll read through the gospel of Mark, you'll see this word that says immediately. Or in the old King James Version, it would say straightway. This idea of action, this idea of movement, Mark's gospel moves pretty quickly into action. We see that in chapter one, there is no mention of the birth narrative of Christ. And in fact, just a few verses into the chapter, we began to hear about the kingdom of God. We're introduced to the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about Mark's introduction to the kingdom as Jesus introduces you and I to the kingdom of God. Kevin touched on some of this, but I want to lay some context for the message today by looking at verses 14 and 15. The bulk of our message will be focused on verses 16 through 34, but I need 14 and 15 to really set the context as we are given this introduction to the kingdom. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, isn't it interesting that the kingdom of God would come, that the kingdom of God, that the timing of the kingdom of God would be brought forth after the unjust imprisonment of John, that the just and the righteous kingdom of Christ would be made known, that the introduction of the kingdom would come in the context of unjust action, that God would give us a picture of what this just kingdom is like. The time has come, the scripture says. What time? What time is he speaking of? It's the time that the scripture speaks of when the Messiah would come and usher in his kingdom. When all that was made wrong at the fall of humanity would now be made right again. That this idea of the righteousness of the kingdom of Christ is that Christ would come and set all things right. There was a time, if you didn't know it, there was a time in creation when all was good. There was no pain, no disunity, no death, no disease, no poverty, no relational turmoil, no sin, no demonic oppression, nothing but human flourishing, equity, justice, beauty, shalom. All was right in the world. There was one king, one kingdom, and one united people who lived under the rule and the reign of that one king. You see, you and I were designed to live in that type of relationship. We were designed to live in this dependent relationship with that king and in an interdependent mutuality with one another and all of creation. We were designed to live that way. And when life is not lived out in that way, it demonstrates brokenness and destruction and pain and trouble. We had that. We had beauty. We didn't want that. We didn't want that. Instead, we wanted independence. And I hear people talking today, still desiring independence. We wanted to be our own kings and queens. We wanted to live according to our own rules. We wanted to reign in our own empire. And history tells us that that hasn't worked out so well for us. In fact, Scripture records pretty quickly that violence and murder comes on the scene as a result of our rebellion. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. This is just the beginning of what life would be like for those who were in exile. You see, we were given a promise of restoration, and then we were booted out of this place of paradise until the promised seed of the woman would come and deliver the death-defeating blow to the enemy of God and his image bearers. And in just a few verses in the book of Mark, Jesus announces that the time has come. The time that Scripture is spoken of, that the kingdom of God has come, that the kingdom has come near, that you and I are called to repent and believe the good news. The euangelion, good news, the news that will change everything, the news that will be life-changing. The good news, this life-changing, historic news that the kingdom has come. Why has the kingdom come? The kingdom has come because the king has come. And he has come to set all things right. And it's important for us to note that we recognize that the inauguration of Jesus's kingdom has already come. And yet, right now, in this moment, you and I live in this space of the in-between, the already and the not yet realities of Jesus's kingdom. See, what Israel didn't understand as they read Old Testament scripture, what they didn't understand was that Jesus would come first in mercy and then he'd come in judgment. What they didn't understand was that there was this one who would be of the line of David who would come and establish the eternal kingdom of God for all of eternity. But what they didn't understand was that same Messiah who would come in victory, that same Messiah had to suffer and die on our behalf. So there's this already and not yet realities of the kingdom. And you and I, as we begin to place our lives under the authority and the reign of the kingdom, that kingdom ushers in this new age. The old will pass away, the new will come. And we begin to experience the liberating power of the rule and the reign of Jesus in our lives, even right now. Throughout the gospel, we come to learn more and more about what the kingdom looks like, what life in the kingdom is all about, what are the signs of the kingdom, what's a foretaste of what that coming kingdom would look like. Mark helps us to see that. In verse 16, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What do we discover about Jesus and his kingdom as we read this? There are two quick things I just want to highlight for you. First and foremost, rabbis rarely selected their followers. Rabbis rarely selected their own students. In fact, students would often try to hook themselves up to rabbis and try to join a rabbi's group. But rabbis rarely selected their own students. So that's the first thing I want you to notice and to see. And the second thing is that in a patriarchal society, leaving the business of a father would have been looked down upon. And yet Jesus, who left his father, shows an example to these new followers that what he's calling them to do isn't outside of what he was willing to do himself. What does this tell us? It tells us that the social priorities of the day are all subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. They're all subject to the priority that we ought to give in our life to Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, I'm more important than your father. Jesus is saying, I am more important than your career. Although you have responsibilities to your career, I am more important than that. I should have first priority in your life. I am more important than your family. Though you have responsibilities to your family, I should be giving first priority in your life. Now, it's not this hierarchy of God first and then family second that so many of us have come to believe, but it is that God is at the center of our lives. He is the priority of our lives, and every other relationship is lived in light of him being at the center and being the priority. Can I get a witness? Follow me. All of life begins with him, and everything flows from that main priority. And so the question is how does God become the priority and authority in every aspect of our lives? Here's what I think is important for us to understand. Here's my first point this morning. Although I've said a lot. Jesus's kingdom calls for a radical social reorientation. Jesus's kingdom calls for a radical social reorientation. And perhaps you need an adjustment. Jesus says to his followers at a later point, he says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And he calls us to follow him. He calls us to allow our lives to be centered upon him. He says that we are called to a radical social reorientation. The normal tendency of fallen humanity is to want to be at the center of life. We want to be the center of the universe. We want to be at the center. And Jesus says there's a radical reorientation that you have to begin to live in. You can't be at the center. He needs to be at the center. And so my question is, following Jesus a priority in your life? Is his priority of people the same for you? Is his priority for those who are made in his image a priority for you, or is your success more important? And I know, nobody wants to hear about politics. I'm tired of hearing about it. Amen. But does your politics, or is your politics making it impossible for the flourishing of all people to matter? Jesus' kingdom calls for radical social reorientation. And so in what ways do we need to reorient our lives so that he is our priority and that what matters to him matters to me? Brothers and sisters, we're part of something bigger. There is a radical social reorientation that has to happen in our lives. And we have to realize that we are family. We are family. You know, and I used to, growing up, people would say blood is thicker than water. And we talk about how our family relationships are stronger and more, there's more loyalty to our family. Well, blood is thicker than water, and the blood of Jesus has made you and I family. And because of that, we need to live in a way that we understand that there's a new social dynamic, that black people are my family, white people are a part of my family, Hispanics are a part of my family, that people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation is a part of my family. Guess what? There are Democrats and Republicans in my family. And God calls you and I to something bigger and to realize that we are family. And then he challenges us to understand that people matter. People matter. He shows us the priority of people. He says, I have called you to fish for people. People matter to God. Now, when I was younger, early in ministry, I used to wonder why God called me to ministry. I couldn't understand it because I didn't like people. I didn't. And I asked God that, like, why did you call me to do this? Because people matter. And praise God, he's given me a heart for people. People matter. And if people are not a priority, For anything that we do, all that we do, even in the work that we do, it's not about you becoming successful. It's not about you becoming wealthy. It's about people. The call to follow is not about, and many have read this. Many have read this call to follow Jesus. Many have read this as like a call from the secular work into church work. That somehow this call to follow Jesus was a call away from their secular job into church work. I don't think that's the focus here. I think the focus is that Jesus is willing to take you on an adventure of a lifetime. That Jesus is calling you into a relationship, not into something that says sit down in the classroom and learn all that you can, but he calls you into a relationship where he wants to take you to new places. He wants to take you somewhere. That following him means that Jesus, no matter where you want to go, no matter where you take me, I'm willing to follow. See, it's interesting. Three of these four, we know that James was among the first martyrs of the apostles in the early church. We know that Peter was actually crucified upside down on a cross. We know that John was exiled to a place of loneliness, that John was exiled to an island because he followed Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus will lead you to some dark places. Sometimes following Jesus will lead you somewhere that you never thought you'd ever go, ever be, ever see, but he's right there with you in the midst of it. Following Jesus is about making people a priority and allowing yourself to go where Jesus says, I want to take you. And it's not always beautiful. So first and foremost, the call of the kingdom is this social reorientation. Are you listening to me? Verses 21 through 28, I think there's more for us to discover here. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, where did Jesus go? Where did he go? Into the synagogue. And he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, say synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The second thing that we need to understand about Jesus's kingdom is that Jesus's kingdom is authoritative and it's liberating. Jesus' kingdom is authoritative and liberating. First, where were they? They were in the synagogue. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And there was this thing that would happen while individuals would teach in the synagogue. The elders would oftentimes sit up front. And as a teacher was teaching, they would affirm, they would say amen, that what the teacher was teaching was correct. And oftentimes, Jesus, we don't see this actually in Mark's gospel, we see it in other gospels, but oftentimes when Jesus stood and he spoke, Jesus would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Basically, what Jesus was saying was, "Amen, amen, and I say unto you." What Jesus was doing was saying to the elders, "I don't need your amen to confirm what I have to say because I already have all authority." Every teacher of the law, when they would stand, they would get up and say, "It is written." Or the prophet, when the prophet would proclaim the truth of God's word, the prophet would say, "Thus says the Lord." But Jesus stood not with derived authority. Jesus stood with absolute authority. He spoke as one with authority because Jesus was the one who had spoke the world into existence. Jesus was the one who created all things by the power of his word. Jesus spoke with authority. And then the text says that Jesus, not only did he speak with authority, they saw him operate in authority. And my question to you is, can we honestly say that we are putting our lives under the authority of Jesus's word? Under the authority of God's word? Or are we under our own authority? You know, I've heard people talk about how they feel, and that becomes their authority. I've heard people talk about owning their own truth. And I get what that means, but does your own truth, is that subject to the authority of God's word? I've heard people say, "Well, I don't believe like you." And my thing is, I don't need you to believe like me. I need you to believe what God's word says. Are we putting ourselves under the authority of God's word when our beliefs and our philosophies are contrary to what God's word teaches us? Paul tells us that we ought to take every thought and make it captive to and obedient to the will of Jesus Christ. That's what the call is, that we would place our lives under the authority of God's word. Because in God's kingdom, his word is the ultimate authority. It's the word of the kingdom. And we don't like it. And sometimes say, "Well, that was then, but this is now." But we're talking about the Ancient of Days who wrote this. And so when he spoke, there are principles that go above and beyond any age, any people, any other thought. The problem is we don't know God's word well enough. We don't spend enough time digging into God's word and discovering the truth of his word. He's authoritative in his teaching. He's authoritative in his word. He's also authoritative in his command of demons. Now, Jesus comes into the synagogue. I emphasize that because I've missed that before. I've missed that in reading this. He comes into the synagogue and he calls a demon out. And here's what's interesting to me. The way that the demon responds to Jesus, as if Jesus is overstepping his boundaries. Like Jesus, you have no place in the synagogue. Come on now. When we get to a space where Jesus has no place, where God's people gather together, then we're in a messed up place. But he comes in and he enters into, and perhaps this demon was thinking, "Well, my time has not come yet." I mean, they know that their time is limited, and they didn't realize the timetable that God was on. And Jesus enters and calls him out. Jesus is disrupting darkness. And see, in the kingdom of God, it is a disruption of darkness. In the kingdom of God, it is an overcoming of the pain and the sorrow and the trouble that darkness has brought to this world. In the coming of the kingdom, every place where darkness and demons are, Jesus' light comes to bring a holistic approach to all of it. It comes to bring restoration of the land. He has authority and power to overthrow any and everything that gets in the way of our full humanity. Dominance, darkness, oppression, demons. That's what Jesus is doing. Everywhere that darkness is, he's pushing it back. And he's still doing that today. And so not only does he have authority in his word and in his actions towards demons, but the kingdom is liberating. You see, what Jesus was doing when he called that demon out, he was giving you and I a sneak peek of what the kingdom is going to look like. That there won't be any demons present, that demons will be destroyed ultimately, that they will be thrown into the lake of fire, that demons won't have power in our lives to oppress us, that demons won't be able to do wreak the havoc that they've wreaked in our world. Jesus brings liberation, and his kingdom brings liberation. And people of God, we need to recognize that the liberating power of Jesus was more than just about your spiritual liberation, but that he is in fact pushing back darkness in our world so that we can go back to the place that God intended for us to be. So I'm gonna give you a couple of examples. So not only is it liberation from demons, but it's liberation from disease. Verse 25 says, "Be quiet," Jesus says sternly, "come out of him." Verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was in a bed with a fever. They immediately told Jesus about her. There's that word, immediately. They told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus was giving us a glimpse of what wholeness looks like in the kingdom. He brought liberation to people. It was just a sneak peek of the healing that starts to begin in the lives of those who are under the rule and the reign of Jesus. And ultimately, ultimate healing will be experienced when the age to come is fully realized. Now, here's the thing. There are times that we know that we've prayed for healing and healing hasn't happened. And it reminds me, first of all, ultimate healing awaits all of us. But it also reminds me of what those three Hebrew boys said, that we know that our God can. The question is whether he will or not. And we don't always understand the larger work of what God is doing, but somehow in the age to come, when our eyes are open to see the full story, we'll begin to realize how God was working all of those things out. kingdom is liberating. In fact, if you go to the end of the story, here's what it says in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older of things has passed away. The old order of things has passed away. That's what we look forward to. Here's my final thought. As I looked at this and I thought about this, I thought about the fact that his kingdom calls for us to reorient our lives, our social, there's a radical social reorientation, and that his kingdom is authoritative and his kingdom is liberating. I looked at that and I looked at what happened in this woman's life as Jesus hears about Peter's mother-in-law. And he tenderly goes over, you know, here's somebody who's authoritative in his word. He could have spoke a word and healed her, but he touches her tenderly by her hand and he gives healing into her life. But here's what I want you to notice, not that he healed her, not necessarily that he liberated her from her disease. What I want you to see is her response. The text says that as he helped her up, the fever left her and she began to wait on who? She began to wait on them. Jesus' kingdom ignites a heart of service. Jesus' kingdom ignites a heart of service, and it's a heart that says, not only do I want to serve Jesus, but I want to serve the brothers and sisters who are around me. So Jesus, as he has liberated you, as he has spoken authority over your life, as he has helped you to socially reorient your life, you've been liberated by him. Get up and serve. No more sitting down and being passive. It's time to be active in the work of the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus has liberated you. An example, an expression, and a normal response to God's liberating power in your life is that you've got to get up and serve somebody. Serve Jesus and serve others. Well, some of us are okay with serving Jesus, but we don't like people, and so we don't want to serve people. But Peter's mother-in-law teaches us something, that an aspect of the kingdom is that when the kingdom is alive in your life, when the kingdom is active, a sign of the kingdom is that it ignites service in your life. Somebody ought to get up and serve. Somebody ought to get up and praise God. My spiritual healing, my spiritual liberation isn't just so that I can be liberated, but it's for the sake of the world. That's the word that God gave me for 2021, that 2021 was for the sake of the other. It's for the sake of the city. It's for the sake of the world, that what we do in experiencing the kingdom of God, as we live under its rule, reign, and authority, somebody ought to praise him. When we live under the rule and the reign of the authority of the kingdom of God, that we have to get up and serve for the sake of the other. Good God Almighty. Good God Almighty. Is somebody willing to serve for the sake of the other? Is somebody willing to live out their liberation for the sake of the other? Is somebody willing to walk in the power of the kingdom? Walk in the authority of the King and live out what it means to be under his rule and reign. I'm looking for a body of believers. Jesus is looking for a body of believers who are committed to making new and better Christ followers, who will influence the culture and impact the city and the world for the glory of God, not for their own growth, not for their own benefit, not for their own name, thing to be put in light, but for the one who is the star, for the one who is the main event, for the one who is the coming attraction. Good God Almighty, you and I have the privilege to join Jesus in showing a foretaste and a picture of what the kingdom looks like when you and I love each other and live with one another and begin to allow the Christ in us to be center of our lives, above and beyond our politics, above and beyond everything that makes us different. But the thing that unites us, when we begin to live like that, imagine the witness that we could have in this world, because the world is longing. The world is desiring. The world is hoping for somebody, anybody who would just stand up and be who God has called them to be. Somebody who would be willing to live out the liberating power of Jesus Christ so that communities are changed, so that lives are changed, so that people will come to see Christ in a whole new way. Give them a glimpse of what the kingdom is. Good God Almighty, somebody ought to praise him. I know we're past our time, but I gotta praise him. I had a rough week this week, but I've seen God's hand, and I know his liberating power. He's changed me. He's given me new direction. He's given me a new passion for the sake of the other. Good God Almighty, I hope I got somebody standing with me. I hope that there's some people who are ready in the midst of a global pandemic to give God some praise. God, thank you for liberation. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for showing us that you've got power over demons and darkness and disease. Thank you for declaring that all authority in heaven and earth is in your hands. And now you've given me some derived authority to declare to a world that Jesus is King. Good God Almighty. Glory to your name, King Jesus. And thank you, Mark, for giving us a sign and a hope for a future. And thanks for the sneak peek. We, your faithful followers, will go wherever you take us. We will follow you. And we will hold on to the priority of loving you and loving people. Thank you for the truth of your word. And now, God, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, we give you the glory that's due your name. Help us, Lord, with our adjustment this week. Just like people go and get their bodies adjusted and their minds adjusted, Lord, may our souls be adjusted. May it manifest in how we interact with those around us. For the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.